For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's June 12th. We are in Shmuel Perek Tezayim, chapter 16. And we intend to finish the chapter tonight. It's not that long. So we can be at a good stopping point when we have a rather protracted break. So the last thing we did is that Shmuel came to Yishai and went through all of his sons, could not find any of them that were fit to be king. Hashem said none of them were the right one. And then they waited, and finally David came. And as soon as David came, Hashem said, go and anoint him. He is the one. Shmuel did it. He anointed him. And then it says at the end of Pasuk Yud Gimel, the end of 13, Vatitzach Ruach Hashem el David. And then a spirit of Hashem came on to David, Mehayom Ahu Vamala, from that day and on. Vayakam Shmuel Vayelech HaRamasa. Shmuel got up and went back to his house to Ramas. And the next pasuk is all verse 14, contrasts that, which is where we're going to start tonight. The ruach Hashem sara meim shol. Then the spirit of Hashem left from shol. Uviasatu ruach ra'a meis Hashem. And then an evil spirit troubled him. A good translation for the word uviasatu buffeted him. Probably a good.
This says terrified him.
Terrified him.
Yeah.
No, you're right. No.
This says tormented.
Tormented him. The word verb could mean to tremble and fear. So that would be, what would you say? Terrified him. That's good. Yeah. So at any rate, that's what happened. Now, we as we mentioned last week's class, we pointed out that when Shaul became king, it said that he got a ruach from Hashem. He got a spirit from Hashem. And we said that he really became a Navi. We saw the phrase, Hagam Shaul Banavim. Shaul became one of the prophets. And now we have a reversal of that. Now he gets, it is from Hashem, but it is an evil spirit. So what is this spirit that has now come on to David? So Rashi tells us to say, Ruach Gevura. It is a spirit of strength that David gets. Now, David, as we will find later, was already a fairly strong person. Whether it was natural strength or whether it was strength that he only got at certain times, but he was a fairly strong person, as we'll see later, not tonight, but when we get to his battle with Goliath, we will see then that he had an episode earlier in his life where he was able to overcome a lopsided battle in which he should have been destroyed, and instead he was able to win that battle because of great strength. So here it's hard to say that this means physical strength. Most likely it means some sort of an endurance, a power, a presence. Something came to him that was more than before. And meanwhile, Shaul gets this Ruach Ra'ah. So it's not only that the spirit of strength leaves Shaul, it's not just the reversal, but he actually is a negative. Now he ends up worse than he was before, with a Ruach Ra'ah, with an evil spirit. The term Ruach Ra'ah, evil spirit, is used in Chazal, in the Gemara, among our sages, in different contexts. Probably the most well known of them is that when one wakes up in the morning, one needs to wash their hands. Negel Vasser, we wash our hands in the morning. And the reason we wash our hands in the morning is to remove the Ruach Ra'ah, to remove the evil spirit from our hands. It's called an evil spirit, a Ruach Ra'ah. That Ruach Ra'ah, that one in particular, the Gemara says, is a fairly dangerous one, and that rachra, that evil spirit, if one does not wash their hands and touches an orifice of the body, then the ruach ra'a can damage the person. Seems like it's a physical damage that can happen to the person. The person can make themselves sick by touching orifices of their body without having washed their hands prior. Not only that, but it's not good enough just to wash. One has to actually pour water on each hand 3 times in order to remove that ruach ra'a. It's a very tenacious ruach ra'a that we have in the morning. And it's a real thing. In fact, if a person touches food, we're talking about not packages, but actually touches open food prior to washing their hands, then that food can be dangerous to eat. And depending on how it's done or what was touched, there's different procedures to be done. So that is one form of ruach ra'a. There are other forms of ruach ra'a that Chazal speak about. There are less powerful ones. For example, if a person enters a graveyard, then when they come out, they also need to wash their hands. Who comes in contact with a dead body, also one needs to wash their hands. Also, there is a ruach ra'a. There is an evil spirit that is associated with that encounter. It is not as dangerous as the ruach ra'a of waking up in the morning, but it is nevertheless a strong one. And again, we wash our hands 3 times on each hand to get rid of that ruach ra'a. We also find a ruach ra'a when a person takes a haircut or cuts their nails. And in that situation, a person also is supposed to wash their hands. In that case, one does not need 3 times on each hand. Simply running under water would be sufficient. But there you have, again, a concept of ruach ra'a. So we have it. We know that such a thing exists. And the Gemara speaks about other situations which could create a ruach ra'a. We don't understand what it is exactly. It's not something that can be measured physically. It seems to be something that is somehow, I don't know if it's spiritual or if it is just supernatural, but whatever it is, it's something which we don't fully grasp. But it's real. Here, Shaul is given a ruach ra'a, and this ruach ra'a, it makes him frightened. It's going to put him out of sorts. It's going to be something which is going to make him have a great deal of difficulty as we move on. Shaul knows that he is going to lose the kingdom. He's well aware. Shmuel told him, and he has no reason to doubt that. But he still is the acting king. Shmuel himself told Hashem, we spoke about it last week, that he was afraid to go to anoint David for fear that Shaul would kill him for being a morid b'malchus, for being someone who's committing treason, who's rebelling against the king. Because right now Shaul is the acting king. Until Hashem decides to remove Shaul from that post, and that would mean death, then Shaul is the king, and no one is allowed to rebel against him. But he does know that he's going to lose the kingdom. The only question is how and when. So now, Pasuk Tezva, verse 15. Vayomru Avdei Shaul Elav, the servants of Shaul said to him, Hineina ruach Elokim ra'a mevaitecha. Behold, we have an evil spirit from Hashem that is frightening you. Yomar na Adoneinu, let our master say, Avadecha lefanecha, your servants are before you, we're ready to do your bidding. And we suggest the following. Let there be sought a man who knows how to play with the kinor. When there is that evil spirit upon you, he'll play with his hands, the tovlach, it will be good for you. So evidently this ruach ra'a that was upon Shaul was not a constant thing. It came and went. And you could tell when you were with Shaul whether the ruach ra'a was upon him or not. There was a physical manifestation of it. Whether he was unable to concentrate, whether he wasn't himself, whether he was trembling, whether he looked fearful. But there was something about Shaul. You could tell easily. Any bystander could tell right now the ruach ra'a is besetting him. Right now the ruach ra'a is not besetting him. It wasn't a secret. And they suggest, therefore, that when the ruach ra'a comes upon you, let there be someone play the kinor. What is a kinor? So it is commonly translated as a harp. It's unclear whether it is in fact a harp or not, even though that is the common translation, and it is what it means in modern Hebrew, but it is not necessarily what it means in Tanakh, in Scripture. The reason we say that is because the Gemara tells us that after David becomes king, when he went to sleep, and David slept very little. David only slept for a few hours, and then he would wake up at the middle of the night, the Chatzos Halayla, the middle of the night, and at that point, it's different of opinion whether he would study Torah or he would sing Tehillim to Hashem at that point. How did he know when it was the middle of the night to wake up? He hung the kinor above his bed, and at the middle of the night, the wind would come and blow on the kinor, and it would wake him up. That would suggest, therefore, the kinor is not a string instrument, but rather a wind instrument. Because if it plays with the wind, there would have to be a wind instrument. The difference between a wind instrument and a string instrument is that in order for a string instrument to play, the strings have to be plucked. So in order for a wind to make a string instrument play, it wouldn't just be good enough to blow, it would have to blow and stop, blow and stop, blow. It would have to be something that would make the strings vibrate. A gentle breeze would not cause a string instrument to play. Whereas a wind instrument, even a gentle breeze, could cause a wind instrument to play. There are certain shofars that are cut so well that if you put your ear to them, when no one is blowing them, you can hear a faint sound of the shofar. Because as just the gentle breezes of the day go through the shofar, it actually makes a very slight sound. For people purchasing a shofar, it's an interesting thing. You can actually hear in some shofars just by listening without anybody blowing it.
Like a shell.
Huh? No, not like a shell. A shell is an echo. It's not a real... This is actually the sound of a shofar. A little toot. You can actually hear it. Just by putting your next to the shofar. So it has to be a very, very finely cut shofar. So that would suggest that the kinor is a wind instrument rather than a string instrument. On the other hand, there are certain places also in the Gemara that indicate that it is a string instrument. So it's not clear whether it is a wind instrument, a string instrument, or maybe there are two types of kinars, or maybe it's both. I really don't know. But I'm only bringing to your attention that you should not accept the general colloquial way of translating as harp as if that was the definite translation. Never believe just because people say
harp.
Huh? Right. Just because it's people say that's what it is, not necessarily the case.
But when they describe the musical instruments of a being play, the kinor is one of them. Translated as harp, isn't it?
Yeah, well, translated by whom?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, the... but whatever it is, they specify it. They don't talk about just any instrument. Mm-hmm. They specify the kinor. Evidently, the kinor has a soothing sound. So we can be sure, therefore, the kinor is not a drum. We can be sure the kinor is not a saxophone.
Mm-hmm.
Nor is it a tuba. Right? It would have to be something with a soothing tone. That's why it's hard to believe it would be a guitar or a, even a violin, which can be very beautiful, but it was obviously something that's very soothing, which is a kinor. If it's a harp is a very soothing type instrument. It's unlikely that it will be an oboe. But we're talking about something which has a soothing tone that will help Sheol with this problem of Ruach Ra. So this is a suggestion that they make. Music, as we know, has many powerful uses, and one of them is to calm a person. Yud Zayin 17, Vayomer Sheol al Avadav. Sheol said to his servants, Ru'u na li, see now for me, Ish Meitiv Lenaged, a person who is good at playing, Vavio Semeloyim, bring him to me. As I like that suggestion. Vayan Echad Vayanu Arim, and one of the lads answered, Vayomer, he said, Hineiro Isi Bain Li Yishai Beis Halachmi. Behold, I have seen a son to Yishai from Beis Lechem. Yodea Nagin, he knows how to play. The Gibor Chayel, not only that, not only does he know how to play, but he's got more qualities than that. He's also a powerful person. He's strong. The Ish Melchom is a man of war. Unavon Dover, he understands things. The Ish Toar, he also looks good. He has a nice look to him. Vashem Imo, and God is with him. I know there's a person from a son of Yishai who has all these qualities. Now Yishai, we know, had seven sons, all of whom were wonderful people, to the point where Shmuel thought that each one of them could have been king. They were rejected by Hashem. But if Shmuel thought they could be king, you would imagine that anybody would think that of the seven sons. Vayishlach Shaul Malachim El Yishai. Shaul sent agents to Yishai, messengers. Vayomer, he said, Shilcha Eli es David Bincha Ashabatzon. Send to me David, your son, who is in the sheep. So from here we see that the suggestion that was made to Shaul was not any one of Yishai's sons. It was specifically David that was suggested to Yishai. And the person who made the suggestion knew David, knew all these qualities. He knew that he knew how to play. He knew that he was strong. He knew that he was a man of war. He knew that he understood things. He knew that he looked good. And he knew that Hashem was with him. He knew all these things about David. It's knowing him pretty well. He also knew that David was with the sheep. So this person who made the suggestion knows a lot about David. Mm-hmm. Even Shmuel didn't know about David. Because when he finished the seven sons of Yishai, he says, that's it? Where's the person who's to be king? And Yishai had to go bring David from the sheep. No one thought highly of David. No one thought David could be king. And David wasn't well known at all. Even Shmuel didn't know about David. Even though Yishai was a very prominent person, as we talked about last week, he was a famous, well-known person, one of the Gedolei Hador, one of the greatest people of his generation. And David wasn't known by Shmuel. Yet the person who makes this suggestion to Shaul knows about David specifically, and knows about David more than the other boys, knows that David is the one to take for this job. And Shaul says, okay, send him.
Are you about to explain why this should be?
Yeah, well, we're going to get to that.
Okay.
Okay. Well, at least we're going to explore. I don't know if we're going to answer it fully tonight. Vayikach Yishai chamor lechem v'no yayin. Yishai took a measure of it's a donkey carrying bread and a barrel of wine, ugdi izim echad, and one goat, which would be a gift to the king. You don't just go to the king. If you're going to the king, you bring a gift. Vayishlach biyad David beno el Shaul, and he sent it in the hands of David his son to Shaul. Vayavo David el Shaul. David came to. Now Yishai knows that David is the next king. He was there when Shmuel anointed him. Okay, so this is an interesting thing. Here, David was anointed king, and all of a sudden, Shaul is sending for David. If you're looking at it from Yishai's perspective, there is clearly something at work over here that Hashem is orchestrating things. Vayavo David el Shaul. David came to Shaul. Vayamo, the front of him, stood before him. Vayel havehu me'od. And he loved him a lot. That means that Shaul loved David a lot. And he became for him one who carried his utensils. He became for him an arms bearer, someone who would help out Shaul. Shaul sent to Yishai saying, let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my eyes. So I am pleased with David. No mention was made to Yishai why Shaul wants David. He just said, send him to me. And he comes. And then he sends him, he's found favor in my eyes. No mention of David playing instruments to help Shaul out with his Ruach Ra. It's just, I like David a lot. Chav Gimel 23, when that evil spirit of Hashem came to Shaul, David took the kinar, he played it in his hand,
it relieved
him. That's a good word. Thank you. It relieved Shaul. It told what was good for him. And the evil spirit went away from him. So,
why was Shaul such a great, great person who never sinned, afflicted with a Ruach Ra?
Well, that's because of what he did. He had to lose his kingdom. You know, he did not live up to being king.
Sounds like terrible punishment.
Yeah. Well, on his level, he was punished. Now, so David is anointed king, but he's anointed king quietly. Nobody knows other than the people who were there. That would be his brothers, his father. Others don't know that he was anointed king. Now what? You can't go and say, I'm king. That's rebellion. Because as far as the government is concerned, Shaul is still king. He has not been removed from his post. So he's been anointed, which means that he is the king apparent, but he's not yet the king. So how does he become king? How's it going to happen? Well, evidently, Yishai's family went back to business as usual. What are you supposed to do? So we have the next king in our midst. Now what? Now what is nothing? You wait for Hashem to make things happen. There's nothing you can do and nothing you're expected to do. Just wait. Go back to your regular lives. Shmuel goes home. Yishai's it's just business as usual. Then, very shortly afterwards, the king's messengers come and they say the king requests the presence of David. David, the stepchild, not really a stepchild, I'm saying the one who no one wanted to acknowledge even existed. And now all of a sudden the king, Shaul, has no way of knowing what happened, is calling for David. So obviously, without knowing what's going on in the royal chambers, Yishai and David know that Hashem is orchestrating things. So Yishai sends David. David comes, Shaul loves him, and he sends to Yishai, I want to keep David here. Okay, so all of a sudden, not only has David become king, but all of a sudden now he is perfectly situated in the king's court as a very close confidant to the king, because now he's not only there, he's the one who sees the king in his most vulnerable moments, and he attends the king. It's similar to being the king's doctor. Who, if you're the king, no one sees you in a vulnerable moment. They see you dressed in finery. No one sees you when you are just a regular human being. You have a presence, and you show yourself with all of your grandeur. Who sees you in your most vulnerable moments other than your immediate family? So, the doctor. The doctor sees you when you're not dressed. The doctor sees you when you're not well, right? A doctor sees a person just the way they are, as a human being. David sees Shaul in his most vulnerable state. And not only that, he's the one who's called upon to help Shaul. So David now is all of a sudden, he is catapulted away from some obscure shepherd, who even his own family doesn't want to acknowledge, to being one of the primary attendants of the king. A fascinating thing. Obviously, Hashem is setting him up over there. Now, we know, I think everybody here knows, what's eventually going to happen. What's going to happen is that Shaul is going to become jealous of David as David's star rises, and eventually he's going to be hunting David down to try to kill him. This is all going to be a result of the Ruach Ra, of this evil spirit that's hounding Shaul and not giving him any peace. And even though David himself is the antidote to it, but things are going to deteriorate. That is not an ideal thing to happen. What would have been the ideal way for David now to become king? Shaul has to die before David becomes king, but Shaul's not dead yet. He's still king. So David is now, all of a sudden, he's one of his primary attendants. What should happen in order for David to become king in a way that wouldn't require what ends up happening, which is Shaul hunting down David and eventually being killed in war?
He ministers to him. Shaul okay. takes him in under his wing.
Okay.
And he learns from him what should go on.
Good. And then when David becomes king, eventually, it's a natural succession. The Hashem has set things up. You have here a situation which really you would think there's no way for it to have there's no way to win over here. Shaul must be deposed, he must be killed, and someone not from his family, David has to take over. That's a contentious situation. Hashem orchestrates that it doesn't have to be contentious. Hashem orchestrates that David is all of a sudden put into the inner chambers of the king, not as a competitor, not as someone who's vying for the position, but someone who's there to actually help Shaul in a in a role of someone who is his arms bearer, who is helping him out. It could very easily become that now David has to really usurp not Shaul. He has to usurp Yonasan.
Yeah, that's going to be my question. Yeah. Wouldn't Yonasan be the one that...
Yeah, so it's true. So what's going to happen when Shaul dies? Is it going to be that Yonasan also has to die? Or is there going to be some way of having a seamless transition from Shaul to David without having the trauma of the family of Shaul being killed out? Eventually, what's actually going to happen is that Yonasan is going to get killed. Mm-hmm. But does that have to happen? As long as Yonasan isn't proclaimed king, it could be, it's not necessary to have Yonasan removed from the situation. As long as Yonasan and Shaul's family is willing to recognize David as the proper heir to the throne, then it makes sense. So, think about it. You have Shaul, you have David as an attendant, Shaul is very fond of David, and David is going to start becoming successful. If there's anyone who a person... The Gemara says everybody is jealous of everybody else. It's normal, and it's a human trait to be jealous of other people, with two exceptions. Your child, meaning every parent wants their child to be greater than they are, and your, what's that?
Spouse.
Not spouse.
Parent.
Not parent. Your student. Every teacher wants their student to be better than they are. No one's jealous of their child or of their students. Why are you not jealous of your child or your student? Because you see yourself in your child and your student. If my child or my student becomes greater than me, that's me becoming greater than me. I gave it to them. Well, it's not, they're not usurping me. They're taking me and making me better. That's a great thing. It's not a competition with me. It is me. It's my continuation. It's what I want. So there's no jealousy there. If there's anyone in the world who could usurp Yonasan's right to replace his father without there being a terrible trauma, it would be a student of Shaul. And we have precedent for it. Who took over for Moshe? Yehoshua. Moshe had two sons. But Yehoshua took over. We don't find any trauma over there. We don't find any infighting because, well, Hashem said Yehoshua was going to take over. But Yehoshua was the devoted student and it made sense. There was a natural succession over there. If David becomes the vice president of the company, if he becomes the clear succession to Shaul, then it's a lot less traumatic to have Shaul, when he dies, or is killed either way, to have David step in. The Shaul. That is what Hashem orchestrated over here. So it's an amazing thing that Hashem orchestrated. However, it's not going to work. And we have to understand why. And we already read the seeds why it doesn't work. And we'll see you just presently. Yes?
Hashem said that Saul has to die?
Well, he doesn't have to die, but he has to lose his kingdom.
Yeah, we know that.
So he can't lose the kingdom until he dies.
What?
Because he's king. You're king for life. You don't. It's like king is not presidency.
Are you
the king.
For life?
Yeah.
And who declared that you're king for life?
Who declared not that?
Everybody. Huh?
Who declared not that? There's no such thing as a king after life.
What do you mean? Oh, so you have to kill the person?
No, he has to die. You can't lose
it. It's a life job.
It's a life job. That's a modern, you know, ridiculous thing.
I don't know much about that.
No, kings are always for life. There's no such thing as a king not for life. That's
really?
Yeah. All kings are for life. That's the definition of king. You are. That's it.
Long live the king.
All right. There's no. You don't go on to becoming not the king anymore.
If you're not confident anymore, you still have to be king.
Kings are always king. Now there were times when the king couldn't function as king. They became sick, and then someone else would take over for the time being. Mm-hmm. We'll see that later on. So it's not going to work. This system is not going to pan out. Even though, as we'll see later, Yonasan is taken with David more than Shaul is, and they become lifelong, very close friends. And the Gemara actually uses David and Yonasan as the paradigm for the greatest of love between friends. But it's not going to work because Shaul is not going to accept this. Why not? So the Gemara tells us that back in Pasuk Yudches, verse 18, Dr. Flory is referring to, one of the lads responded and said, "Behold, I saw a son to Yishai." The Gemara tells us, this lad is Doeg HaAdomi. Doeg HaAdomi is a study in and of himself. We're going to have to learn a lot more about him. We're not quite ready now to really discuss Doeg HaAdomi. We will, it's Hashem. We'll discuss him much more when we get to the battle with Goliath. He's going to come up over there. And then again later with Nov, the city of the Kohanim. We're going to find Doeg is going to be highly discussed. We're going to get into him more over there. But Doeg becomes the
facilitator.
Well, before the facilitator, Doeg becomes the real protagonist against David. He really becomes the one who's trying to undermine David. Mm-hmm. Doeg HaAdomi was the Av Beis Din. He was the head of the High Court of Israel, which means he was of the greatest sages, of the greatest Talmidei Chacham of his generation. And later, he's actually going to lose his chelek in Olam Haba. He's going to be one of the very few Jews to lose their portion in the world to come, which is astonishing that if someone of that stature could lose their portion in the world to come. But that's what's going to happen. So Doeg goes from being really one of the top people to a huge fall, an incredible fall, a precipitous fall, which we're going to document as we go along.
Is it because of jealousy?
Well, it may be because of jealousy. It's hard to, well, we're going to discuss. Doeg, I'll point out to you, and I'm sure this will come up again, Doeg is spelled Dalid, Vav, Aleph, Gimel. David is spelled Dalid, Vav, Dalid.
Oh, interesting. Yeah.
Right? So Doeg and David are spelled, the first two letters are exactly the same, Dalid, Vav. And then David's last letter is a Dalid, which is numerically 4. And Doeg's last two letters are Aleph, Gimel, which is numerically 4. They have the same gematria, Doeg and David. Doeg is called Doeg HaAdomi. Doeg, the Edomite, which Edom is, of course, Esav. Whether Doeg was a Ger or what, which we'll have to discuss when we get to discussing Doeg in more detail. But he's called HaAdomi. Why is Esav called Edom?
It's red.
Because of red. Well, actually, from the soup. HaAdom, how's that? From eating the red soup. David is called Admoni. Right? Red. Doeg and David are very similar people. Very similar people. Doeg is one of the top advisors to Shaul. The Gemara tells us that with this verse, Pasuk Yud Ches, Doeg said all of this with the express purpose of trying to get Shaul to be jealous of David. Mm-hmm. His express purpose was to speak Lashon Hara about David. As the Gemara tells us, when you excessively praise someone, that is Lashon Hara. Because when you excessively praise someone, you inevitably speak negatively about him, or those who hear about him speak negatively about him, because no one wants to believe that anybody is so perfect. And so, generally speaking, unless you're talking about someone who is universally accepted to be great, like when we talk about Moshe Rabbeinu in such great platitudes, that's, you know, such great terms, that's all okay, because everybody knows Moshe was who Moshe was. But when you talk about someone who is just, who's a contemporary, and you excessively praise them, you risk Lashon Hara. Here, it wasn't a risk. He was trying to speak Lashon Hara. And the Gemara tells us, how do I know that? Because there was no need for Doeg to list all of these qualities. All Shaul asked for was someone who can play. And that's all he had to answer. You know, I know of a great musician. That's all he had to say. The other qualities, they'll find out about it. But instead, Doeg goes on and on and on. The Gemara tells us as well that all these terms that he uses, all these praises he uses, were meant to be, really, they have double meanings. They also have meaning in Torah. And they were meant to show that David is actually greater than Yonah's son. So let's go through these terms. The Gemara says, I saw a son for Yishai from Beis Lechem. Yodea Nagin, he knows how to play. The Gemara says, that means, from a Torah perspective, he knows how to ask good questions. In the Beis Medrash, when learning, he knows how to ask good questions. V'gibor Chayil. And he's a strong soldier. The Gemara says, that means, in a Torah perspective, he knows how to answer with good answers. When he said Yodea Nagin, he knows how to play, which means he knows how to ask good questions. The Gemara says, Shaul said to himself, so can my son Yonah's son. He also knows how to ask good questions. When he said Gibor Chayil, he's a great soldier, which means he can answer questions very well. Shaul said to himself, so can my son Yonah's son. V'ish Milchama, he's a man of war. The Gemara says that means that he knows how to wage the war of Torah. That he can wage the battle in the Beis Medrash to go back and forth and have a whole war, as it were, bringing proofs and arguing about what the Torah is actually saying. The Gemara says that Shaul said to himself, so can my son Yonah's son. Unavon Davar, and he understands things deeply. He can understand one thing in through another thing. He can get down to the root of the matter. Shaul said to himself, so can my son Yonathan. V'ish Toar, a man of beauty, which means he's able to take the theoretical learning of the Gemara and actually apply it to real life situations, to halacha. He's able to go from the theoretical learning and apply it to actual rulings of how to behave. That's another step. That's harder to do. To which Shaul said, so can my son Yonathan. V'hashem imo. And God is with him, which means that at the end of the day, the final ruling always follows David. When he gets into an argument, the one who's arguing with him is not the one who we rule like. At the end of the day, the majority will rule like David. David's arguments are always the winning argument. It's not just he knows how to have the arguments and how to apply the learning, but his it always comes out to be the way that we behave, because his are the winning argument. And Shaul said to himself, but that's not true about my son, Yonasan. That's not true of Yonasan. Yonasan is not always Vahashem Imo. It's not that everything Yonasan says ends up becoming the way that we rule at the end of the day. And therefore, the Gemara says, from here on in, Shaul is jealous of David. Now, the jealousy doesn't surface yet, because he's going to love David and he's going to want David to stay with him. But the seed of jealousy has been planted. And the Gemara tells us that jealousy it rots the bones. It rots from the inside. When a person is jealous of someone else, there's a rotting that goes on. And this will rot Shaul from the inside. And even though Hashem has orchestrated a beautiful transition, even with all of the terrible premonition that Shmuel told Shaul that he's going to have his kingdom ripped from him, but as it's going to be as gently as possible. Hashem has orchestrated that. But Doeg has stepped in to ensure that that does not happen. That instead, it's actually going to not only be torn from Shaul in a traumatic way, it's going to tear the Jewish people in a terrible way, as we will see. This is what Doeg has done, which is why, ultimately, Doeg is going to lose his portion of the world to come. The curiosity about Doeg, in addition to what everybody's wondering now, which is, who is he? Why is he so much, so similar to David? But it's more than that. How does Doeg know all this about David? It seems that Doeg and David share something that is not being expressed over here. Doeg knew David when Shmuel didn't know David. Not only did Doeg know David, he knew all of these qualities. But it goes beyond that. Doeg knew that the kingdom would be torn away from Sheol. Doeg knew that the future king would come from which tribe?
Yehuda.
Which family within Yehuda? Most likely, the family of Nachshon ben Aminadav, which finds expression in Boaz and Ruth. And Yishai is a primary, Yishai, as I told you, was a very well-known person, a person who never sinned, one of the greatest people at that time. It stands to reason that one of his sons would be the one who would eventually usurp Sheol. Doeg, and not Shmuel, knows that the son is probably David.
How does he know that?
Before anything happens, all Sheol is saying is, I need someone who plays. And Doeg says to himself, it's David. Doeg figured it out. Doeg and no one else figured out that this need for a musician is going to be Hashem's way of getting David in the door. Who's the one who suggested David? It was Doeg who suggested David, to bring David to Sheol. Why does he suggest David? Don't suggest him, get a different musician. Then David's never here. But Doeg understands much more deeply than that. Doeg knows that David's going to end up here one way or another. If I'm going to succeed in getting Sheol to get rid of David, to kill David, then I'm going to need to get him here my way. Not when I'm not clear or know how it's going to happen. I want to get him here under the shadow of Sheol's jealousy. That's where I want to get it done. And he deliberately plants the seeds of jealousy over here for David, from Sheol to David.
What historical background is in his past?
Okay, we're going to talk, but this is not. We have to talk further about Doeg. We're not ready yet.
Okay.
Now, we were introduced to Doeg once before.
Mm-hmm.
If you recall, when Sheol finally admits that he sinned in not killing the animals of Amalek, he says, "Ki areisi es ha'am, for I fear the nation." Rashi tells us, "I feared Doeg, who is compared to the entire nation in his greatness." So Doeg is really the one who advised Sheol to interpret the mitzvah of wiping out Amalek in a manner that preserved the animals, and possibly in preserving Agag as well. That mistake, that horrible mistake, was really coming from Doeg. It doesn't absolve Sheol, because he listened to him, but it came from Doeg. So Doeg, therefore, has seen Shmuel pounce on Sheol because of this mistake, which is Doeg's mistake, and because of that, Sheol's kingdom is ripped from him. Now, it's unclear to me whether Doeg is still acting in a manner that he believes is correct, meaning, has Doeg rationalized that David is a Morid B'Malchus, he's committing treason, Shmuel is committing treason, and therefore we have to get rid of him. Is he still thinking that I am a servant of Hashem and what I'm doing, I'm acting altruistically, or has he already lost even that focus and he's already acting clearly in a manner that is not righteous? What I mean to say is he somehow justifying his actions over here? Or is he saying, I've got to get rid of David? Because you understand, if Shmuel's prophecy comes true that Sheol's kingdom is ripped from him, that means that Doeg was wrong in his interpretation of the how to wipe out Amalek. Right? This reflects upon Doeg. So Doeg has here a vested interest. He is he's no gamba dover.
Orchestrating?
No. He's he's personally involved over here, right?
He has a conflict. Interest.
He has the best interest. No, no, he's not. It's not. He's acting in a very subjective manner. He can't be. He can't be acting objectively. So he is trying to undermine this from the start. So even though he's the reason why Shaul taps David, but Doeg understands that he's got to get David now. So there is this history. Doeg knows David. Doeg knows him better than other people do. And he wants to make Shaul jealous of David at the outset. And he is successful. And in the end, it's going to be a very traumatic transition from Shaul to David, instead of being as smooth as it could be. So we're leaving this right now as an open question of Doeg and David. We're just showing that they seem to have a lot of similarities, but there is a vested interest that Doeg has in getting rid of David. And we're going to carry this further. But there's a lot. I mean, Doeg is a tragic figure in that he loses his chelik in Olam Haba. Only he's not as tragic as Shaul because Doeg seems to deserve it. Shaul, we have sympathy for because he doesn't seem to, you know, it wasn't terrible. What he did was very subtle. But Doeg is going to be a study in and of itself. Doeg is a whole enigma in and of himself as we go through. But this will be something which we're going to carry through in the next several classes. So we are going to stop here.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.